allowing us to participate in your kingdom. Thank you for calling us and drawing us to yourself. Thank you for the prayer ministry that goes on in this church each week. Thank you for the prayer ministry that goes on between Sundays through the prayer chain and the prayer ministry on Wednesday night and the many ministries that incorporate prayer intercession as part of what they do. Father, I want to ask that as we consider your word this morning and the many things that you do for us as followers of your Son, that you would open our hearts to see maybe in a new way some of those precious gifts and those promises you've made towards us. Help us, Lord, to never take any of them for granted. Lord, help us to, in fact, see them as precious gifts that need to be acknowledged and that would cause our hearts to just reach out and cry out in thanksgiving and praise for who you are and what you've done. So take your word this morning and apply it to our hearts and our lives and help us to grow closer to you, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin by just mentioning an update, really, regarding the ministry of intentional disciple-making at Trinity. That's something you're going to continue to hear about, and we want to keep it before your hearts, your minds, and your prayers. As we, as a church family, seek to become not only followers of Jesus ourselves, but followers who make disciples around us. And I am quite excited to share with you this morning an update regarding just some of the what's happening in that area of the life of our church. As of this morning, there are 40 men who have committed to being involved in a triad discipleship ministry relationship. There's 40 men, and in addition to that, there's about 10 or about a dozen men who have expressed interest, and we're waiting to team them up with some other men in either a triad or a quad, or if you're Pastor Rick, a five-ad, okay? You know, and we're trying to work together that we, as groups of people seeking to know Jesus Christ, will work through some basic Bible study material. We'll hold each other accountable in the area of prayer and scripture memorization, and we'll grow in our likeness to Jesus Christ. So there's 40 men involved, and right now there's 50 women involved, and there's also a waiting list there of women who have expressed interest and are waiting to be put together with, teamed up with some other women. So there's over 90 people right now that are involved in the life of our church in some type of discipleship ministry, and I share that with you for two reasons. One, you need to be encouraged. God's doing some really cool things around here. And I can already see the way that it's having an impact on different areas of the life of our church. But I also share that with you to, again, give you that invitation to consider who it is that God might want you to team up with to get involved in a discipleship ministry. Very excited about that. And so I began with that this morning because so often when we talk about discipleship, that word sometimes, I'm not sure what kind of images it conjures up in your mind, what you think about when you hear the word discipleship. But I think for myself, many times it revolves around what I must do to follow Jesus. Okay? How I do something, how I read my Bible, how I get involved with prayer, how I get involved with relationships, something that I must do to follow Jesus. And so the tendency can be focused on what we need to do. And in the midst of that, and there is a response that God calls for from us, okay, for this. The other issue is that we can often lose sight then. It happens very easily, I think, sometimes. We can lose sight of what God does. What God does in this discipleship relationship. Looking at maybe what he's already done and recognizing that and giving thanks for that. And then what he continues to do every day. What he continues to do in our lives on a seasonal basis, on a regular basis. Romans 1 makes it very clear that God's truth is everywhere. In fact, the reason that God needs to display his judgment and wrath on people is because his truth is displayed everywhere and people choose to suppress that truth. They choose to not acknowledge it. They choose to not give thanks for who he is and what he does. That's what Romans 1 tells us. But the positive side of that is that God is doing these things. He's sharing his truth. He's making his presence known. Psalm 19 kind of elaborates on that a little bit more when it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim him." All that is saying is he's doing that. God is communicating to earth, to us, of his incredible design, of his incredible love. It's everywhere. These are things that God is doing. These are the givens all around us. And by proclaiming, by the skies proclaiming God, and by the heavens declaring his glory, he is inviting us to worship him in his awesomeness, but also not just at a distance to honor this incredible creator God, but also he's calling us then to intimacy with him, to knowing him personally. That is his call. That is his constant call. And so I'd like to begin this morning by helping us to focus on some things that Jesus does for his followers. And the first thing I want to share with you is this today, that Jesus Christ draws us to himself. That Jesus is in the business, he's in the action of drawing us to himself. George Phillips, and this is a true story, so hang on to your hats. George Phillips of Meridian, Mississippi, was going up to bed one night, and his wife had noticed that the light was on out in the shed. So before he got upstairs, she said, "Why don't you go back down, go out and turn that light off out in the shed?" So he's on his way back to the back door, and as he opens his back door to look out to that shed, he noticed that not only was the light on, but he could see that there were people inside his shed, and they were doing things they shouldn't be doing. They were starting to steal some of his equipment, some of his tools. So he called the police, and when they asked him, "Is someone in your house?" he said, honestly, "No." So they said, "Right now, all our patrols are busy. And that you just go inside your house, you just simply lock your door, an officer will be along when he's available." George said, "Okay," hung up the phone, and then he counted to 30, picked up the phone, called the police station, and he said, "Hello, I just called you a few seconds ago because there were people out in my shed, and you don't have to worry about them now because I've shot them all," and then he hung up. Within 5 minutes, three police cars, an armed response unit, and an ambulance showed up at the Phillips residence and caught the burglars red-handed. One of the policemen said to George, "I thought you said that you shot them." And George said, "I thought you said no one was available." That's a true story. Now that's one way to draw people, okay? Draw a response. Jesus makes this very clear statement about what he's up to in John 12:32. And it's in reference to what he would be doing for really the whole world. He says this, "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He clarified this drawing a little bit earlier in that same gospel, the Gospel of John chapter 6, when he says in this context, John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I want you to consider with me this morning what it means for God to draw someone. What does it mean? What could possibly be involved in the drawing aspect of God in his relationship to each of us? Well, I want to throw a couple ideas out there for you to consider when you try and fill in the definition, the blanks of what draw means. I think it means that he attracts us to himself. I think it means that he catches our attention. He tries to capture us, and that he moves our hearts in some way to draw us further from our own sinful ways, our own selfishness, our own lostness, closer to him and to being in relationship with him. Now, the word that Jesus used in these verses, in fact, the two verses where he says, "I will draw all men to myself," and where he says that the Father sent him to draw men, okay, is a word that his audience would have understood, at least a good number of his audience, as he walked along the seashore of Galilee and as he drew disciples from the ranks of fishermen. The word draw means to drag the nets. So as a fisherman would cast out those nets into the Sea of Galilee in this case, and he would gather them in and then draw them to the boat, hopefully loaded with fish. That's the image that Jesus is using when he says, "I, when I am lifted up, will draw all men unto me." Isn't that a cool image? When God begins that drawing, it evokes a response from us. Hebrews chapter 7 and chapter 10 speak about that response. Hebrews 7 says, and it's comparing the old covenant with the new. It's comparing life before Christ arrived to life afterwards. It's saying that the law that we were under the old covenant made nothing perfect. That the law was not the way to get to God because we all fail the law. It breaks us. Goes on to say, but a better hope is introduced. The better hope being placing our faith and trust in God who could save us. Only God could save us. By which, it says, we draw near to God. So the very act of Jesus when he was placed on the cross and he was lifted up from the earth and he was crucified on the cross, he gave his life's blood for every person. That very action was an action that was designed to draw us closer to God. In fact, it's that better hope that we have because of what Christ did for us by which we draw near to God. Hebrews 10, 19 to 23 elaborates even further. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, here it is, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Now, I have a question for you this morning. We've been talking about Jesus drawing all men unto himself, and he did so particularly in the action of when he gave his life for us on the cross. But I believe it continues throughout the Holy Spirit to each of us today. Let me ask you this question. Have you personally been drawn to Jesus Christ? Has he captured your attention? Not just in a once and done, not just a flash in the pan, but in a ongoing, life-changing way. There's a popular Christian group called Leland. A lot of our teens are into their music, and I've heard some of their music, and I like it too. But they have a song called Yes, You Have, and it captures exactly what we're talking about here in this first point this morning. Every tree and every stone, every rushing wind that moans, they sing your praise. My God, they sing your praise. Every star and open sky tell of your glory divine. They shout your praise. They shout your praise. With your love, you set me free. Three nails gave me liberty. So I'll sing your praise. My God, I'll sing your praise. With your love, you forgave my sin. You forgot my past and brought me back again. So I'll sing your praise. And then the chorus goes like this. You've stolen my heart. Yes, you have. You've stolen my heart. Yes, you have. You've wiped away the stains. You've broke away the chains. Yes, you have. Jesus is out to capture your heart. And if you let him, he will steal your heart, not in the sense of taking it from you, but he will capture your imagination. He will capture your desire. He will capture you. This drawing effect that I'm talking about is different than any other attraction in life. There are some similarities, however, but this attraction to this relationship goes deeper than any other possibly can. I would liken it to, at least on a very, very sketchy level, I guess you could say, a very surface level, to that first love experience. Come on now, Some of you can remember that. That's right. I see wives tapping their husbands. Come on now. Do you recall the time when you first met that one that would be your spouse if you're married here this morning? And some of the feelings and some of the reactions that were going on inside your heart and your mind? That's just a touch of what God wants to inspire in each of us when we consider what it means to relate to our God, because He is drawing us. He's dragging the nets to capture our hearts. Now, the first thing that Jesus does, the first thing that He gives us as His followers, is that He draws us, and not just for the first time, not just to follow Him once and done last year or 3 years ago or 10 years ago. He continually drags the nets for hearts. He's dragging His net this morning for you and for me. What else does Jesus do for us? Jesus offers forgiveness. He offers mercy for sin and healing for our souls. Hebrews chapter 4 describes this person, this great high priest, this mediator who we have. Listen as I read God's word from verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. As our great high priest, as our mediator, Jesus took our place on the cross, and He then, even beyond that, He sympathizes with us. He knows what it's like to be tempted, the scripture tells us. He gives us then confidence, and He mercifully offers to help each of us in our time of need. I don't know about you, but I will never get tired of hearing about the fact that Jesus gave His life for me. I will never get tired of hearing the fact that Jesus forgave me of my sin and that He's willing to do that for anyone. God help us for when that becomes so second nature that we don't take it in with awe and respect and worship. God forgives us. God sheds His mercy on us. God seeks to bring healing for us and our souls. 1 John 5:11 and 12 promises this eternal life, which we all long for. Listen to this passage. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. 1 John 1:9 promises this very forgiveness, this mercy, this cleansing for us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will purify us from all unrighteousness. And I got to ask this morning, what exactly is the depths of that forgiveness that God offers to each of us? Well, He tells us. And I'll never get tired of hearing this as well. Psalm 103 describes the depths of God's forgiveness and His mercy towards every one of us who turn our hearts to Him. Psalm 103 verses 8 to 12 makes it clear. Listen to this description of our God. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Jesus offers forgiveness, mercy for sin, and healing for our souls. And not only does Jesus offer to cover up our messes and the things in our past that we've messed up, not only does He offer that, but then Jesus gives new life, new direction, new hope to His followers. This is not just some unnoticeable internal spiritual experience, though that is part of it. And that hopefully is part of all of our experience, that we have this internal cleansing, this closeness to God. But it also involves a visible, demonstrable change and the initiation of the process of growth. 2 Corinthians 5:17 makes it very clear. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Jesus is in the business of transforming our lives, of changing us. There's a lot of awesome parallels from nature itself that help us to get a little bit of an understanding of what this transformation is all about. First one is, let's look at caterpillars, all right? Caterpillars are usually kind of ugly, fuzzy little insects, all right? And they just go around destroying our leaves on our trees and things like that, okay? But in God's timing and plan, he chooses to transform that caterpillar as it weaves its cocoon and spends its time in secrecy. God begins to work his miracle transforming power, and out from that cocoon comes a butterfly. How about tadpoles? Tadpoles are the kind of odd-looking critters. They're kind of like stuck halfway between. You know, are they a frog, or what are they, a fish? They've got a tail. All kinds of odd things looking there. And they turn into beautiful. Okay, but they turn into a frog. Something totally different. Another really cool example of the transforming power. Or how about this one? We can see this all around us. A dead, dry piece of it, it almost appears unliving, is placed in the ground, a seed. And somehow by God's transforming power, that seed begins to break forth into new life. And before you know it, you have a green, vibrant plant growing from the brown soil and that which appeared to be dead. Three great parallels to show that that's the same thing that Christ wants to do inside of every one of our hearts and lives. He's bringing his transforming power from what used to be to what he's calling us to be. Jesus makes us new creations. It's also reflected in Galatians 2:20. In fact, it kind of brings into the picture this idea of the dead seed, where Paul in his testimony verse says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Here's the beauty of it. Jesus loved me. Jesus gave himself for me, and he now lives in and through me. Here's even more beauty. Jesus loves you. He gave himself for you, and he is choosing to live out his life in and through your life. Jesus gives new life to his followers. Lastly, Jesus encourages his followers. I found this verse as I was preparing for this message, and it just struck me. There was one word that stood out, and it's the word that's in your outline. It's the blank at the end of this reference. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. Listen to this verse and see if you can fill it in. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us by his grace and gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. The word I underlined in my Bible, and I'm encouraging you to write down in that blank, is the word himself. Himself. Why, in the midst of this almost like a benediction type of a verse, did the Apostle Paul pull out that one word and insert it right after the name of Jesus? That struck me. It struck me because I think sometimes we have that feeling that Jesus is, you know, he's up there in heaven somewhere. Like he ascended before the Father, and he's at the right hand of God, and he's just kind of out there somewhere. And I grabbed a hold of this verse, and I realized that Jesus himself wants to encourage me. Now, he does that encouragement ministry in three ways, and I want to just share that with you this morning. How does Jesus Christ himself encourage you with eternal encouragement? He does it directly, first of all, by his Holy Spirit. By his Holy Spirit. Looking at that time, in that crucial time in the life of his followers, when he was trying to prepare them for his departure, The night before he was betrayed, the night before he was crucified, he's having a very intense time with them, a time of teaching, a time of instruction, a time of encouragement. And one of the things he's trying to help them to understand is that he, at some point in the very near future, will not be bodily present with them. And they had become very dependent on Jesus. They had become, they needed to see and they needed to be with him. And he's trying to prepare them for that time when he would no longer bodily be there with them. The passage is John 14. I'm just going to read the first couple verses, beginning at verse 15 of John 14, where Jesus is trying to help his disciples grapple with this departure that's coming and the beauty of what he is promising them. Listen to this. If you love me, he says, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, the beauty of what I captured in what Jesus is setting his disciples up and what I believe he's trying to communicate to us this morning is that Jesus, when he said, I'm going to be leaving you, but I'm not leaving you to be alone as an orphan. In fact, he said, when I leave you, I know it's going to be hard for you to understand. You will not be able to see me with your eyes anymore, but I will be closer to you after that point than I am right now when I'm in my body with you. He's saying that when he gives the Holy Spirit, not only would Jesus be present, he would be in them. And so Jesus Christ himself is able and willing to bring that encouragement to your heart and mind even today, even as you sit here this morning worshiping him. May the God of hope, Romans 5, 15, 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit of God who is at all times with his people that brings the encouragement of Jesus Christ himself into our hearts and lives. The interesting thing is, as Jesus wrapped up that teaching with his disciples, he said that I'm telling you these things so that my divine joy can be in you and that your joy as a human being can be complete. When the Holy Spirit comes to our lives, bringing the presence and the encouragement of Jesus himself, he brings his joy into our hearts and he makes our own joy complete. Isn't that cool? Do you know that joy this morning? It's available to us through Jesus Christ himself. The second way he does it is by his word. And I know that many of you sitting here this morning know that God has encouraged you because of your time in his word. And I want to encourage all of us as God's people to not shy away from that beauty and from sharing those things with one another. I want to encourage one of the things that we're working on in this whole disciple-making event and atmosphere is creating an atmosphere where we are able to speak to one another and ask each other about how things are going in our walk with God, including what did you read this morning and how is God encouraging you in your walk with him from the Word of God? Not meant to be a downer, not meant to be judgmental, just asking and helping us to draw out from each other the way God is encouraging us through his word. Romans 15:4 says this about the word of God and encouragement. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. That is the way that Jesus encourages us directly through his word. He also continues to encourage us day by day. And I believe here's the rubber meeting the road point of the morning. He encourages us by his own people, through his own people, when they choose to encourage one another. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25 says it this way. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I want to ask you this morning, who will you encourage today? Who will you join as you join together in Jesus' ministry, his ongoing ministry, to be an encouragement to our hearts and to our lives by sharing some word of gratitude for a ministry or for a gift that you've received? Or by the way that someone else's life has impacted you, whether it be large or small. And then to add to that, the motivation that it gives to that very person to continue on in what they're doing for the Lord. I have a question, and we have to ask this question because I believe that God's word is powerful. I believe that God's word is meant to be applied. I've got to ask this question when I read this. If I consider that one of the gifts that Jesus himself gives to me is his encouragement through his people, I've got to ask this question. What happens when God's people don't consider how they can spur one another on toward love and good deeds? What happens when God's people give up on meeting together, as the scripture indicated? What happens when we don't take the time to encourage and inspire one another? You see, that word that began that verse, "let us consider," is a word that causes us to stop and to think. It's a word that calls us as God's people to take some time and to consider in our hearts, to think through, to even write down ways that we can be effective in communicating God's encouragement to another human being. Let us consider, it says. And I'm asking you to consider, what could happen if God's people don't do these things? And if you think about it, there could be some very not nice situations, okay? Conversely, what does it look like when those who are drawn to the Savior, who are drawn into this life and relationship with the God of the universe, when they respond to his love and grace in their hearts, and they let that very life and grace flow through them to other people in words and actions? What happens then? I'll tell you what happens. Open up your Bible and look at the second chapter of the book of Acts. Or how about just thinking about what a taste of heaven on earth could be like? That's what happens. Here's your action step for today. There's a blank in your sermon outline after this. Write down the name of one person that you will speak life-giving, heart-enlarging words to. That's what encouragement means, to make the heart big, to help the heart grow big and strong and fortify. I want you to consider with me, and I'm going to give you a little bit of time right now to do that. Ask God, who is one, it could be someone in your family. It could be a person sitting next to you this morning. It could be someone you run into in the fellowship hall during fellowship time. Could be a Sunday school teacher for one of your kids or for your own Sunday school teacher. But I want you to take seriously God's word, to consider what it means to encourage someone else, because you then can enter into the ministry of Jesus himself encouraging others. Go ahead, take some time and consider that. What should we do with this message today? You know, there was 4 points, and in a way it's a joke. I mean, 4 things that Jesus does for us? You got to be kidding me. He does 1,000 things. I just picked 4, and I can't get more excited about these 4. I'm as excited as I can be. There are so many things that Jesus himself does for us as his people. It's just the tip of the iceberg of his incredible grace that the Bible says he lavishes, he just dumps all over us, his good grace, his mercy. Let's look at the 4, though. First one was that Jesus is drawing us. I want to challenge you. If you sense that God today is drawing you to himself, don't resist it. Surrender to his call and his drawing, his dragging of the nets to come to him. Come to him fully and surrender your life to him. Be the best thing that you ever did. If you already have been drawn into the net of a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want you to do something too. I want you to celebrate that. I want you to stop for a moment and consider the fact that he has been so gracious to you to draw you into that relationship, and to celebrate that. Second thing, he offers us forgiveness, mercy, and healing. If you need forgiveness today, ask him. 1 John 1:9 makes it clear, he will forgive. If you need his mercy today, reach out and receive that mercy. If you need healing today, request it from him, and we can pray with you even further about that. He offers forgiveness, mercy, and healing. How about the third thing? He gives new life. He gives new direction. In the third service today, we have some young people, some children and young people that are going to be baptized. Part of baptism is that public identification with Jesus Christ. I'm going to call you this morning. If you've been found by Christ and if you've experienced his forgiveness and mercy, I'm going to call you to accept that new identity that he's giving you, that new creation identity where the old has gone, the new has come, to accept that and to openly own it. And the fourth thing, Jesus encourages us. He encourages us directly with his spirit. He encourages through the word. He encourages us through one another. I want you again, if you need encouragement this morning, he's willing to give it. Receive it from him. And lastly, the action point of the day, give it to others. Commit to offering words of encouragement to someone else today. Let's pray. Father, thank you. I thank you this morning for these incredible good gifts that you've given to us as your people. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that has not yet said, I want to be a follower of Jesus, and they sense you drawing them to yourself, I pray that today would be the day that they open their heart to you and give their heart to you. For those who have been drawn to you already, who have already been in that experience of getting closer to God, Lord Jesus, help us just to stop and celebrate your goodness and your grace and your mercy. And Lord, for the challenge that's before us this morning, to be an encouragement, help us to not take that lightly. Help us to fully consider what it means to encourage another believer in Christ today. And I pray that this place, after the service is over and in the fellowship times and in the hallways, would just explode with words of cheerful encouragement towards one another as you yourself, Jesus, encourage us. Oh, Lord God, you're incredible. Jesus, you are beautiful, and we want to worship and honor you. Help us to commit ourselves to doing your word, I pray.